This is episode 205 of the Church Venture Northwest podcast. We're continuing Women's Camp 2017 with Carrie Kenyon. This is session 3 from Saturday night.
Father God, I thank you for the power and the authority of your word. And I thank you that you sent Jesus to make a way back into your presence. I thank you that we are not alienated. We are not ostracized. We are not forsaken. You have not abandoned us. You are here. You are right here with us tonight. You've never left us and you never will. Father, I pray that your presence would hang heavy in this place. That we would have a tangible awareness that you are the with us God, Emmanuel. You are with us right now in this moment. You are here. And I pray, Father God, that you would shove back anything that is not of you. Any torment, any mocking, any fear, any condemnation, any unbelief, any deception, any torment, any confusion. Anything that is not of you, Father God, in the name of Jesus, would you shove it back? Would you shine your light on us? Would you flood us with your love right now? Would you open us up to the power and the ministry of your spirit alive in us, the same exact power that raised your son Jesus from the dead? Would you give us ears to hear and eyes to see what you want us to see and hear tonight? And I'm asking that you would please get me out of the way, that I would not be seen and heard, but that your voice and your face would be crystal clear to every woman in this room. You are the God who's pursuing us. You are the one who's called us on a great adventure with you. And we need to follow your example and stay close to you and abide with you on this journey. We don't know the way. Only you do, because you are the way. And so I pray that you would use this time tonight to pull us closer, to graft us into yourself. That your heart would be our heart and your will would be ours. And that we would desire what you desire, and that we would believe what is true. I pray that you would shut out the voice of the accuser tonight, that there would be only your voice of love left in this room by the time your word goes out. Father, I thank you again for the promise in Isaiah 55:11 that every time your word goes out, it produces fruit. And I claim that promise for us tonight. I claim the fruit of your word in our lives tonight. And I thank you that you are once again going to speak to every heart in this room an individual, specific message. I thank you that you see every woman here, every heartache, every tear, every joy, all the laughter, the celebration, all of it. And you know what every woman in this room needs to hear and is ready to hear tonight. And so I thank you for speaking to our hearts individually, specifically, and in a way that will transform us forever. And so we give this time to you in the powerful and strong name of Jesus. Amen. All right, turn to Matthew chapter 4. You can look in on page 45, or you can look in your Bible, either way, whatever works the best for you. And I want to remind you what I said quickly this morning. This is Jesus's kickoff to his ministry. So oftentimes people would say that Matthew chapter 5, which would be the Sermon on the Mount, would be the kickoff to his ministry. But it's actually his example in Matthew chapter 4. I don't need to tell you, your children learn from you by what you do. They watch your example, right? And then they frequently remind you that you're not doing what you said out of your own mouth for them to do, but you didn't do that, Mom. Right, exactly. They're not listening to what you're saying, they're watching you. And that's what we do also. We learn from watching an example. And so Jesus came to literally set our example in everything. And so we see at the end of Matthew chapter 3 that Jesus is baptized. Why? Setting an example. And that's the kickoff to his ministry. So we're going to start here in chapter 4, verse 1, because in this text, you're going to see that this is a response to the Garden of Eden. Then Jesus was led out into the wilderness by the Holy Spirit to be tempted there by the devil. What? Do you ever do that when you read scripture? What? This is why I went to seminary, because I'd read stuff like that and I'm like, I have no idea what that means. What? That doesn't make any sense. What? Okay, wait. Then Jesus was led out into the wilderness by the Holy Spirit to be tempted by the devil. And I used to ask groups of women, why? Why would the Holy Spirit lead Jesus out into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil? Thank you, Carol. And they would say, to test him? No. No, Jesus doesn't need to be tested. Jesus is the Son of God. He already passed all the tests. He's the Son of God. There's only one reason that the Holy Spirit, the same Holy Spirit who lives in you, the same exact power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead that lives in you, would send Jesus out there, because he knew in July of 2017, you'd be sitting here going, what do I do when my enemy lies to me? What do I do when I am tormented and I'm ashamed and I'm afraid? I have no idea. What is it that I'm supposed to do? It's getting worse. It's not getting better. I must be the only one that feels this way. These thoughts in my head, does everybody go through this? How am I supposed to address this? I don't know what to do. The enemy talked to Eve. That didn't go very well. She got kicked out of the Garden of Eden. Am I getting kicked out of America? What's going to happen? I don't know what to do. And I know that you've been there. And you might not be there right now, but I know you know someone who is. And I happen to be there in seminary. I've already gone through Bible college. I was raised in the home of the pastor. I had all of the information crammed into my head. I had heard the word of God since I was a little girl. I knew all the scriptures, but I had no idea what to do with it. It wasn't helping me, because the moment my enemy lied to me, like we looked at this morning, he does, and the moment that I was condemned, which is shame, and the moment that I was afraid, I would just panic. I was paralyzed. I would shut down and do nothing. I just wanted to like hide in my bed with my covers over my head, preferably with a lot of chocolate. I wasn't going to be real effective for the kingdom, and I kind of started to figure out that the enemy knew that. And I started to read verses in my Bible, like 1 Peter 5:8, that says, my enemy is a roaring lion, and he's seeking to devour me. And that's kind of aggressive language, right? I'm like, that's not going to win any popularity contest if I start talking about this kind of stuff when I preach, but I'm living it. So somebody's got to talk about it. And then what do you do with Ephesians 6 that tells you you're in a spiritual battle? And we all say, yes, yes, spiritual warfare, but we don't always want to talk about it or acknowledge it. Or if we do, it seems we get so out of balance. What is it that the Holy Spirit wanted to do for you tonight in sending Jesus out to the wilderness to kick off his ministry? That's how we need to read the Word of God. Because your Father in heaven saw you sitting in this room in 2017, and he knew that you would need an example. He knew that your enemy would be lying to you right now, that you would have shame in your life, that you would feel condemned, that you would feel unworthy, that God would be calling you on an epic adventure, and you would stall, and you would hesitate, and you would doubt, and you would look at yourself, and you would say, but I can't do that. That's ridiculous. I'm nobody. I'm nothing. Why would God use me? I don't even know what I'm doing. I don't even like me. How can I help other people? God knew that. He saw you sitting here. That's why tempted by the devil, so that Jesus could stand resolutely on purpose in the place that you needed him to stand, to show you what to do when your enemy comes, because he comes. And you get to do exactly what Jesus did. That is why Jesus came. That's only verse 1. 40 days and 40 nights, he ate nothing, and he became very hungry. And I'm thinking, and also extremely vulnerable. Yeah? You feel vulnerable sometime? You feel weak? You ever feel like you get attacked when you're at your very most vulnerable? When you've been up for 4 nights because the kids are not sleeping and the baby's teething, and you're so tired, and And that's when all the stuff starts happening in your marriage, right? When you're just worn down. And that's where it seems like every conversation you have turns into some kind of argument. There's confusion, there's chaos, things feel complicated, and you're like, this isn't, I can't function right now. I'm so vulnerable, I'm so exhausted. Physically, he made himself as weak as he possibly could so that when you feel weak and when it feels impossible to you, he would say, you know what? I understand. I know. I intentionally put myself in that position so that when you are tested, when the enemy comes and he tries to torment you and lie to you, you can know that what I did is going to work for you too because I was there. Then the devil came and he said to him, if you are the Son of God, change these stones into loaves of bread. If I walked up to you right now and I said, what's your name?
Angie.
Angie. Well, if your name's Angie, I'd like to have a conversation with you. What did I just tell her? I'm not really sure her name's Angie. You look like an Angie. You're lovely, by the way, Angie. It's nice to meet you. The enemy just challenged Jesus' identity. Did you see that? Well, if you are the Son of God, what are you doing down here anyway? What, did your dad exile you from heaven? Are you sure you're the Son of God? Why are you slumming it down here? He's challenging his identity, and he doesn't just do it once. It happens again. If he's going to challenge Jesus' identity as the beloved Son of God, you tell me, do you think your enemy's going to challenge your identity as the beloved? That's all he's going to do. In fact, every single thing he says to you is opposite of the truth. We covered that this morning. Everything your enemy says is the opposite of what is true, and everything your enemy says to you has one primary goal. It is to make you doubt that God loves you. We're all going to look tomorrow morning at the fact that believing, claiming, and operating in the love of God is your power for the journey. It's your gas in your tank for your adventure. You're not going to get there. You're not going to stay close to the one you're on the adventure with unless you believe he loves you. It's your power source. The love of God equals great power and wonderful results for the kingdom. And your enemy wants you to doubt that God loves you. That is his goal. He wants you to be afraid. So he's going to attack your identity as the beloved, just like he did with Jesus here. And he says, prove it. If you're the Son of God, change these stones into loaves of bread. And the enemy's going to try to get you to prove yourself too. He's going to want you to show off. Have you ever felt that pressure and that temptation? Just to kind of prove that you're good enough. Like, I'm going to do that thing, not because I feel like I'm supposed to, or not because I want to, but because I feel like I have to prove my worth or my value. Don't do it. You have nothing to prove. You are the beloved. You've already been chosen. We're going to look at tomorrow. You've already been adopted. You've already been forgiven. You have nothing to prove. You don't have to do something to prove that you are worthy of the love of God. But this is what the enemy's trying, even with Jesus. So Jesus responds in verse 4 by saying, no, I'm not doing that, basically. He says, no, he rejects that invitation to prove himself. And he says, the scriptures say, so he says no, he rejects the enemy's statement, and then he replaces it with scripture. Do you see that? People need more than bread for their life. They must feed on every word of God. So you're already taking mental notes here, right? We're going to follow Jesus's example, right? We're not going to change or add or do anything or subtract from it. We're going to follow Jesus's example. Jesus says no, and he replaces it with what is true. Verse 5, then the devil took him to Jerusalem, to the highest point of the temple, and he said, again, if you are the Son of God, jump off. Again, he's attacking his identity. Again, he's saying, if you are who you say you are, you have to prove it, or it's not true. He tries it twice. Do you ever feel like you get hit on with the same thing? Again and again and again. And don't we think we're doing something wrong when we come under attack? We do. We doubt. I'm doing something wrong. Everything's going wrong. No, this is what the enemy does. He tries it again with Jesus. If you are the Son of God, he says, jump off. Now, check this out. He's quoting scripture, your enemy. For the scriptures say, he orders his angels to protect you, and they will hold you with their hands to keep you from striking your foot on a stone. Anybody happen to know, without looking at the footnotes, what he's quoting there? Thank you. Now, what would you call Psalm 91? Raise your hand. Who said that? What would that be dubbed? It's called what? The what psalm? Anybody know? Yes, it's protection. Yes, it's the protection psalm. If it's a protection psalm, who might it be protection from? Wait, hold on. So the protection from the same dark entity that's quoting it then? See where I'm going to go with this, don't you? All right. You can make a note of this and check my work later if you don't want to turn there right now. So he's quoting Psalm 91, verses a length of time, just the verse before, which would be verse 10, and the verse after, verse 13, okay? Because I want to give you context for what's happening here. This is Psalm 91, verse 10. No evil will conquer you. No plague will come near your dwelling. Verse 13, you will trample down lions and poisonous snakes. You will crush fierce lions and serpents under your feet. Your enemy just quoted two verses in between two verses that prophesy his destruction. You tell me, dear ones, if he knows verses 11 and 12, does he also know verses 10 and 13? Oh, yes, he does. This is not in question. What's in question is, does the body of Christ know what is true? Does the body of Christ know scripture? Does the body of Christ know how to say no to him when he comes and lies and deceives and condemns and tries to make us his slaves? Do you know that if you say no to him and replace it with what is true, he has zero authority, zero power, zero permission to mess with you? I'm a little bit passionate about this because I am sick to my stomach and tired of the body of Christ being slaves to night terrors, to the enemy tormenting and mocking and playing the body of Christ. He has no power. He doesn't get to torment you. You say no, talking to Jesus. I don't agree with that. Jesus, I agree with you, and I agree with this scripture. We take our authority in the name of Jesus because he died for us to live in it with his own blood. And that is all that we accept. We don't accept anything else. We don't accept one more day without peace. We don't accept being tormented. Night apparitions. If that's happening in your home, you take a group of women into your home and you say no collectively to what's happening, talking to Jesus, not to your enemy. You agree out loud with what is true. This home belongs to Jesus. This is kingdom real estate. And you claim scripture over that home and you don't stop praying. I'm very, very passionate about this because I believe in the protection of Jesus, and God, from a very, very young age, prepared me to preach messages like this. My same sister, Kim, who has ALS now, was wrongly diagnosed with epilepsy as a child. And so she was it starting in the fourth grade, fifth grade? She was put on adult doses of I don't know what was up with this doctor. But praise God that we eventually moved and it was caught that she never did have epilepsy and was taken off the phenobarbital. But for those years, my father just happened to be in seminary training for ministry. My mom and my dad were taking care of my oldest sister, who was completely manifesting like she was demon-possessed as a little girl. She was speaking in an adult male voice. She was so strong, my dad couldn't get her through a doorway to pray with her. She was harming herself. There were all kinds of dark things happening in that home. Like I said, we moved, and my mom took Kim to another doctor who tested her and said she never had epilepsy. Get this child off of this medication as quickly and safely as possible. And then I remember that my mom came to Kristen, who's 2 years older than I, so she's in between Kim and I and myself, and sat us down like a good mom would, trying to decide how many years of counseling we would need, right? Trying to figure out how traumatized we were by living in such an incredibly dark and scary environment as such small children. And I remember looking at Kristen looking at me, looking at Mom. What are you talking about? I have no idea what you're talking about. What was happening? What? I'm fine, Mom. Can I go play? This is a weird conversation. I'm done talking about this. We didn't remember. Why? Because Mom was praying, Dad was praying. The enemy couldn't touch two little girls living in the same house with everything he was trying to do to play my father to get him to not go into the ministry. It stopped. And God protected us. And that's me as a little girl, and I've seen that over and over. That was my internship at Western Seminary, working with people that were in the throes of the enemy's grasp, just absolutely tormented, living like animals. And I've watched Jesus set so many people free when we learn to claim the power that he is giving us so clearly and specifically here in this passage. And what I need for you to understand right here in your enemy claiming Psalm 91 is that's not a reason for you to be afraid of your enemy, that he knows scripture better than you, because he probably does. But that's not something that should cause you fear. I need you to get excited about that. If he knows verses 11 and 12, he also knows every other verse in that protection psalm. He also knows every other verse in God's word. And he knows that he is defeated in your life. And I need you to know that he's defeated in your life. You need to know that. You need to know that he's not allowed to lie to you in the name of Jesus, to cause you shame and to cause you fear. And so look at how Jesus responds now. After he quotes verses 11 and 12 from Psalm 91, Jesus says, "The scripture also say, do not test the Lord your God." Once again, quoting scripture. So the enemy tries again. He's not giving up. He's coming back a third time in verse 8. "Next, the devil took him to the peak of a very high mountain, and he showed him the nations of the world and all their glory. 'I will give it all to you,' he said, 'if you will only kneel down and worship me.'" I love verse 10. Jesus is the coolest. "Get out of here, Satan," Jesus told him, "for the scriptures say, you must worship the Lord your God and serve only him." So I would say that "get out of here, Satan" is equivalent to a very emphatic no. That's a disagreement. Wouldn't you say? "Get out of here" is a disagreement. So Jesus is sending him away and replacing it with scripture once again. Verse 11, "Then the devil went away and the angels came and they cared for Jesus." So Jesus received ministry after getting tempted by the enemy. Can you even stand it? Isn't that amazing? The humility, the example that he's setting for us here. The Son of God, let the angels come and minister to him so that you have permission to receive ministry when you're getting beat up and you don't have to feel like that makes you weak. You know what I love? I love it that my dad was in the military. Because when we talk about spiritual warfare, that's not scary to me. That's exciting to me. We get to be in the army of God. And here's what I know about soldiers, because I've been exposed to military my whole life. Soldiers know when they need backup. They don't face a foe that is larger in its unit or more aggressive or has better firepower and say, "Oh, we're just going to go in anyway and be stupid and we'll probably just lose everyone, but we're just going to go." What do? They call for backup. You call in more units. You get more help. Soldiers know in for backup. It doesn't make you weak. Accountability is critical in your life. Every single one of you is in ministry. You are in the ministry of reconciliation. You have been called to reconcile people to God. Every single one of you, whether you work in daycare or you work in a bank or you work in a church, you are all in ministry. Whether you work at home as a mom, ultimate high calling, raising kingdom warriors, you are all in ministry. And you need to know that you are going to need backup. And that's going to be point 7 that we pull out from this. But what we're going to do now is we're going to look at Jesus' example and pull it over. It's in your workbook here. These are 7 things that I have prayerfully been doing for the last 18 years, almost 19 years. This is how I apply, as childlike as I possibly can, this is how I apply Jesus' example to my life, and I'm going to encourage you to do the same. You are more than welcome to change this as long as it's biblical, okay? I'm just trying to follow Jesus' example. If you say there's more that I want to do to follow Jesus' example, as long as it's biblical, girl, you go for it. Okay? My ego is not in the way here. I'm trying to give you a resource and a tool to help you and encourage you and help you to be more addicted to Jesus. That's what I want for you. I want you to be addicted to Jesus. Okay? I want you to be so dependent on him and talking to him all the time so that you can recognize when you're struggling and even when you're not, he's right there waiting to talk to you and he's desperately in love with you. Number 1 is what I asked you to do when you were leaving the session this morning. Receive his love. So the first question I want to ask you tonight is, do you know how you specifically receive the love of God? Some of you are worship leaders, so you know you need to pick up your instrument and you need to just start playing music and you're going to be hanging out with Jesus in under 10 seconds. Some of you, like me, need to get outside. I have my best prayer times when I'm running. That's how Jesus and I hang out and meet. For some of you, that would just not work at all. Okay? I see a lot of you shaking your head looking at me like, I knew she was crazy. She's crazy. A couple of you just gave me that crazy face. I love it that mom's here. You know what mom's thing is? You know her best time with Jesus is painting. This woman needs to paint. It's some of her best prayer and meditation time. You haven't been painting for a while. You've been too busy. You need to get back to that. Hobby Lobby, next stop for you. And after she's been painting, I'll call her and I'll talk to her. Oh, Carrie, I just had the most amazing time with Jesus. And she sees pictures and she's praying and she paints what she sees. It's like prophetic painting. I mean, how cool is that? My mom is so cool. I just really wish some of that would have rubbed off on me. What is your thing? How do you receive the love of God? I mean, let's be, what is it?
Sowing.
I love that. Anybody else? She wanted to tell me. Does anybody else want to? Yes. Sewing and crafting. Now, alone? Like, are you praying and spending time with Jesus, listening to music? How does that look? Yeah, okay.
Worship at my youth group.
Worship at your youth group. Awesome. I love it. Somebody was over here. Yeah.
Color.
I love that. So you're loving all the things in the book here.
Yeah.
Is that why you're not looking at me ever? It's okay. I don't need you to look at me. I just thought you were taking copious notes, but you've just been coloring. That's good. I love it. You go, girl. Yeah.
Scrapbooking.
Ooh, nice. See, I love that. You guys get that. You have permission to have your relationship with Jesus. I never really got this. I guess I needed someone just to come out and tell me. It's a personal relationship with Jesus. So he's going to hang out and love on you the way that he made you. And some of you need to hear that tonight. You have permission to not be like everybody else and do what everybody else does to spend time with Jesus. Somebody needs to hear that. Some of you get this. You've been doing it for years. But some of you need to know, again, Jesus is not religious. He wants to have a relationship with you. And when you tap into the desires of your heart, when you're spending time with him and you're in the Word, the desires he's put in you are his desires. They're one and the same. Receive his love. Tomorrow morning, we're going to talk about the reality of this a whole lot. So I'm going to go on that really quickly. Tomorrow morning, we're going to talk about how step 1 right here, that's your job. That is your job as a child of God, to receive the love of God. He pretty much takes care of everything else. That's what you need to really focus on before you start this exercise tonight. This is how much I love you. If you only get to step 1 tonight, and you're so overwhelmed with how much God loves you, and you're feeling his presence, and it's been a while since you have, it's okay if you wait and you do the rest of the exercise later. That's how important it is that you not go home having gone through the motions this weekend. God brought you here because he wants you to experience more of his love for you. He wants you to experience his love in a way that breaks through like you've never heard it before. You're hearing it for the very first time that he sent his son to die just for you. He bought you with the blood of his son. That's how much he loves you. Number two is listen. And it's really hard to listen, and it's really hard to know which voice you're hearing if you haven't first received the love of God. Because until you start rejecting all the lies, fear, and shame, there's probably for some of you going to be more than one voice you're hearing. Okay? But I want you to listen, and I want you to ask the Holy Spirit to help you. I want you throughout this whole process to not forget, if you have said yes to Jesus, you have the same power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead inside of you. So you ask the Holy Spirit to help you. Somebody please guess how many things you're going to identify and write down in your super smart head if this is a spiritual exercise. None. You need God's Spirit in you to reveal what is coming against you. Your head is where the enemy messes. You get that, right? This is the only thing the enemy can mess with. Your enemy can't touch God's Spirit in you. So when you say, Holy Spirit, help me, it shuts out the enemy's ability to lie to you and can condemn you and to make you afraid. He can't play you. You're only hearing through the past for me. I've tried this a lot of different ways for a lot of different years, but you're going to see we've got this all laid out for you. Lies, you've already got the definition, are anything opposed to what God has to say about you. So when I did this exercise for the first time, these were my lies. I'm stupid. I have nothing to say that matters. And I'm Humpty Dumpty. You remember Humpty Dumpty, that nursery rhyme? So I see pictures, right? I told you that earlier. I see pictures when I pray. And I literally, this is 20 years ago almost. I came back to the Lord 20 years ago, recommitted my life that night I told you about this morning. So 18, almost 19 years ago, I'm doing this for the first time. And I saw my reality, my truth, what I honestly believed about myself is that I was exactly like an egg that had fallen off a wall and I was shattered on the ground. And I'm looking at this egg going, how do you put an egg back together? You've all dropped an egg. But what do? You just like grab a bunch of paper towels. Like there's nothing, you're not going to do anything. Please tell me you don't try to cook it after you pick it up off the floor. That's disgusting. Throw it away. There's nothing you're going to do with a broken egg, right? That's about as done can be. That was what I saw. And when the Lord showed me that, I was just undone. So I wrote those down. I'm stupid. I have nothing to say that matters. And I'm Humpty Dumpty. And I look at my life now, and I look at how God's called me to speak for him, and I think, now how convenient that the enemy would tell me that I'm stupid and I have nothing to say that matters because God was calling me to speak for him. Huh. So I wonder what you're going to experience and how amazing it's going to be for you because, you know, people spend millions of dollars in our country trying to figure out who they are and why they're here. And all you have to do is look at how the enemy's lying to you and flip it to know what's true. If your enemy's telling you you're stupid, oh girl, watch out. You are probably the sharpest stack in the room. And the enemy's trying to keep you down for some reason. If your enemy is trying to tell you that your life is over, you've messed up, or you're damaged beyond repair, or you're dirty, or all of the things that he tells us as women, he's not real creative. You'll find that out in this process. They're the opposite of what is true. So write them down, because everything that's represented, whether it's a lie here, a shame on the next page, a fear on the next page, they're all the opposite of what is true. And then you have number four right here. It says, write the opposite, which is the truth, right? So you write down, well, actually, the order in this particular one is first you have to reject it before you can even write the opposite. So we'll do it this way. I do it both ways. So you're going to write down every lie, every shame, every fear that the Holy Spirit reveals to you. And you're going to do it with courage, and you're not going to roll your eyes and say, this isn't going to work, because it is going to work. Jesus said no and replaced everything the enemy said with the truth. I'm not making this up. This is Jesus' example. But because we're not Jesus, we're not going to talk directly to the enemy. We're going to talk to Jesus instead. So write down what he reveals to you, and then you're going to see number four right here, verbally reject each one out loud. Why? Do you remember this morning when I referenced Numbers chapter 30? If a man does not disagree, he is in fact agreeing. We need to take our authority back in the name of Jesus Christ. And here's the beauty of it. It's only us here on this camp. So if someone hears you rejecting your lies, fear, and shame, it's not going to be that weird. Okay? They're going to know what you're doing. It's a lot easier to do this here tonight than when you go home and you're doing this in your room, because then people might wonder what you're doing in there. And that might be a little awkward, okay? Do it out loud. I reject the lie that I'm stupid. I reject the lie that my life is over. I reject the lie that I'm worthless. I reject the lie that I'm trash. I reject the lie that no one will ever love me. I reject the lie that this is as good as it gets, whatever it is. I reject the lie that my marriage is over. Reject it out loud. All the lies, all the shame, all the fear. That is Jesus' example. And then write the opposite, which is the truth. Now, I understand Jesus didn't write down the opposite, which is what the truth is, but I'm giving you a primer to get into God's word. I'm giving you an opportunity to allow the Holy Spirit to do what he does best, which is bring up that scripture for you. So it's kind of like a training wheel, if you will. When you're writing the opposite of what was true, guess what's going to happen? A scripture is going to come to your mind. Do you know how I know that? Remember when I told you one of my lies is I'm Humpty Dumpty? I mean, there's not a verse for that, right? Good night. Why did I do everything the hard way? Right? Why didn't I think this through and like, okay, what am I going to have to do? I'm going to have to find a verse for all of these. So I should write down a lie that's I know the verse for, right? Don't do that. Do it authentically, and you're going to have something happen like this. So my mom put me in this preschool for kids that like to talk a lot. The socially advanced, I think, probably. Socially advanced preschoolers, because probably she was exhausted. I met you. Were you exhausted, Mom? Please go to school, Carrie. I need to sleep. Yes. So I was 4, and she put me in this preschool. And what? I mean, what's the first verse that kids learn? John 3:16, right? That's like normal kids. I didn't go to that school. First verse I ever learned, Isaiah 9:6. For unto us a child is born, and unto us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and the Prince of Peace. I had Humpty Dumpty on my sheet, and he said to me, Carrie, I can put you back together. Check this out. This is my name. You are mentally fractured. I'm the Wonderful Counselor. You're emotionally broken. I am the Everlasting Father. Your body is damaged because you've abused it. I am the Mighty God. I am the Great Physician. And Carrie, you have no peace. You are tormented. And you have no idea how much I love you. But my name is the Prince of Peace. Mentally, emotionally, spiritually, physically, I got you covered. I need you to come to me first. I need you to stop running around like a chicken with your head cut off, trying to find help everywhere else. Those are all good things, Carrie. The doctors and the books and all those things that you're running around trying to help you, those are all good things, but those all come second to me. You come to me first, because you and your Humpty Dumpty place, that's what I specialize in. I specialize in picking broken people up, putting them back together, and using them for my glory, Carrie. That's what I do. That's who I am. Watch me. So I wrote it down, and I started claiming Isaiah 9:6 over my life, over my brokenness, over my mind, over my emotions, over my body, over a relationship with God that was absolutely confounding to me. I could not even fathom how he could still love me after what I'd done, much less let me speak for him. I mean, that's scandalous and ridiculous. And maybe you feel that way too. But I guarantee you, if you write down what actually comes up through the power of the Holy Spirit, you're going to be sitting there going, there's no verse for that. But then you're going to get to the part after you reject it where you write the opposite and your spirit's going to go, ta-da. And you know what? We don't have great internet access here. So what you're going to do is you're going to write down the part of the verse that comes to you. Some of you are going to hear a reference and you might not even know what the reference is. That's cool. Look it up later. That'll be fun for you. And then if you're like me, you'll hear part of a verse, like a verse you heard like 10 years ago. You have no idea where it is. Write down that part, and then when you have internet access, look it up. I do that all the time. Even when I'm preparing messages, I'm like listening, and I'm talking to God, and I'll get part of a verse. I'm like, I don't even know where that is. Google, Google. That's allowed. You can do that. That's okay. You don't have to have every single verse in the Bible memorized to do this, okay? If you hear part of a verse, that's it. Run with it. Go with it. Have fun with it. This is like a treasure hunt. The Word of God needs to become a love letter again. And he'll speak some scripture to you, and you can find it. And if you can't find it tonight, it's okay. You have the rest of your life to work on following Jesus' example. This isn't a one-time thing. This is our new normal. This is freedom. So we receive his love, we listen, we write them down, we reject them, we write the opposite, and then we find scripture to replace every lie, every shame, and every fear. Once you've done that, once you have the verses to confirm what is true, then you get accountability. And you only need one person. And that's what I love about a camp like this, because I would really strongly encourage you to pick your person before you leave tomorrow morning. You need somebody that you're going to sit down with, because the fullness of this exercise, again, following Jesus' example, right? Jesus let the angels minister to him. You got to do the whole thing. Okay? You have to be humble enough to walk up to somebody else and say, look at this. Now, I already rejected all of this, but I want you to see what was coming against me, because I'm guessing it's going to come back again. And I need you to pray. But before you pray, I need you to tell me what is true. So you're going to read all the junk the enemy's been lying to me, all the shame, all the fear. You're going to look at it and you're going to say, now, Carrie, you rejected all that, right? You know that's not true. You know that's the opposite of what is true. And then you're going to pray, and then your spirit is going to go off on me, and you're going to tell me what is true. Now, you know, Carrie, you understand, if you're believing this, you understand what this truth you wrote down over here means. You're going to be able to help me identify what God is speaking to me through the opposite, the truth that's been written in this book. And you're going to pray with me James 5:16, because the fervent and effectual prayer of a righteous person has great power and wonderful results. So we're told to go to each other to confess our sin so that we can be healed. So when you share this, there is healing available to you. And if you don't struggle at all, do it anyway. You better be laughing. Thing, and you know, for each of us, it's probably what I would call a different house. Some of you right now, your primary struggle is physical. Your bodies are in a lot of pain, and you're tired all the time, and that's what you're going to have to deal with here. You're going to have to lay that down and give that to Jesus every day and say, I need you to tell me what is true, because I can't hear it anymore, because my body is screaming at me. Have mercy on me. Some of you, your biggest battle right now is mental. You are tormented all the time, and the lies never stop. In a group this size, statistically, as a counselor, I have to say this not to be negative, but to invite you into freedom. Some of you are having thoughts of suicide. And I'm telling you, this is what God taught me to save my life. I would have taken my own life if I didn't learn how to reject the lies that were coming against me constantly, trying to convince me my enemy was to end my life. And I promise you, dear one, if you are tormented nonstop, mentally and emotionally, It's because your enemy is tremendously threatened by you being free. And that is what's true. We should never be afraid of our enemy, but I need for you to understand that he is afraid of you stepping out into the fullness of your epic adventure with the God who loves you through the person of Jesus Christ. You are a tremendous threat to your enemy when you are free. And see, now I can look at my life and I can say, I understand why the enemy wanted me to kill myself, because I had a little job to do. And so do you. Don't you ever doubt that God has got a story to write with you, through you, and for you. And if you are under attack right now, praise God, it is confirmation that there are great things ahead. It would make no sense for your enemy to mess with you for no reason. Come on now. Why would he be messing with you if you weren't a threat? He would just leave you alone. And spiritually, that might be the struggle for some of you tonight, where you're like, Carrie, I don't remember the last time I felt the love of God. I feel numb. I feel nothing. I hear nothing. I need to be connected to him again. And this exercise is going to give you an opportunity to position yourself to hear from the Holy Spirit, to shut out the other voices, and to bask in the love of God. Wherever you're at with him tonight, he's going to meet with you. And I don't want to embarrass you, and I don't think this will, but because she's here, I just feel like I have to talk to her because she's right here. And my mom, I'm never with my mom. I shared this exercise with my mom for the first time when she was 60 years old. And my mom did this exercise for the first time at 60. Now, I need you to understand, my mom is the Bible preacher, all right? Backwards, you know? It's like, I just praise God for all that she deposited in me, you know? I mean, I know like every song you've ever sung by heart, because that's all she did was sing it over me when I was little. She was reading the book of Revelation over me while she breastfed me. I mean, you know, what was I going to do but preach God's word? But she was humble enough at 60 years old. She'd been a pastor's wife for years and years and years, a Bible teacher the entire time I was alive, to do this exercise and for the first time in her life share her story with me, go home, share her story with my father. She was visiting me in Oregon, and now shares her story and has helped so many women through the freedom that Jesus' example has brought to her. And not to embarrass her, because now you know it's all good. The first time I told her this, she said to me, well, Carrie, you know, you can't teach an old dog new tricks. And I go, well, I hope that's not true. And she did it anyway. She put her pride aside, and she, as a Bible teacher, applied Jesus' example and still does with me. And I'm pretty sure that's why we have the friendship that we do, because we continue to grow spiritually, to stay dependent like little girls on Jesus. It doesn't matter how long you've been preaching God's word. In fact, the more your opportunities are for the kingdom, the more you need to be doing this. Remember, I said all of the torment started for me when I entered the ministry. And so wherever you're at tonight, if you're just starting out on your journey with Jesus, if you're a brand new Christian, or you're still deciding whether or not you want to accept Jesus, and you can come talk to me if you want to accept Jesus. I would love to talk to you. Wherever you're at with him, there is something for you here tonight. I want you to listen. I want you to receive the love of God. I want you to ask him, if you don't know, how do I receive your love? There was a whole lot of women there tonight, Lord, that raised their hand. They know how to do a relationship with you that's personal and intimate. I want to experience that. Do you know how excited I would be for you if that is what you tapped into tonight, that you want to know how you experience the love of God? I love it when clients come to me and they say that. I've never really encountered the love of God, Carrie. I want to experience that. Ask him, how did you make me to experience you? What's my thing? Show me. And he'll bring pictures to your mind of the times you felt closest to him. And you pursue those things with him, with permission, without feeling like you're doing something wrong. Then you're going to listen. You're going to create the time and the space. And some of you are going to go sit in your car to get this. I don't know what it's going to look like for you to have a little bit of time alone with Jesus tonight. But I'm going to ask you to recognize that he is jealous for time with you on this exercise. He is jealous for time with you. Remember, he's pursuing you. And I want you to look at following his example as the best possible way of receiving his invitation to go on this epic journey with him. the great adventure with him. This is how you respond to that invitation. You're going to write down on this notebook all the lies, all the shame, all the fear. Immediately, please reject them. What do you suppose would happen if you wrote down, identified and wrote down all the lies, shame, and fear, and then stopped? You are. You've actually given them power. Okay? It's exactly like talking about everything that's going wrong in your life, letting it all come up. It's like you're rototilling it all up and then it has more power. Please do not do that. I never want to tell you what to do. I don't think it works well that way, but I'm going to ask you one thing. Please either get all the way through rejecting and replacing them or don't do it at all. Okay? Don't bring up all of the stuff that's been coming against you and then just stop. That is not a good idea. I love you enough to tell you, please, it's not the right time for you to do this exercise. Either keep going, okay, or don't do it at all, because I want you to be able to reject all of them. Then you're going to write the opposite and you're going to claim the truth, claim the scriptures. So if anybody has a question, it would probably benefit the whole group. Does anybody have a question? You are not a shy group. That's why I know I can ask you this. This is the least shy group I've spoken to for a very long time, and I love that. Yes, did you have a question?
Yes.
Yes.
So if you're writing down the things that you think people have either dumped on you,
yes,
or whatever, how do you get to a point where you reject it? How do you reject it?
Okay.
I mean, if you've been told that for so long,
yes,
how do you get to a point where you're like, that's not true?
Yes. You're going to ask the Holy Spirit, God's power in you, to reject it for you. You're getting out of your head. Okay. We're not praying in our head. We're praying through the power of the Holy Spirit. So that's where you're going to soak in God's love until you know you are out of your head and you're allowing God in you to pray for you. Romans 8 that we're going to look at tomorrow. We're going to pray through the power of the Holy Spirit. So you're not going to go through the motions, but there are going to be two categories. There are going to be things that you reject that you feel like once and done. And there are going to be other things that you're going to be rejecting over and over and over for a couple weeks because they've had power for a lot of years, and you're going to keep rejecting them if they keep coming up. That's why I said this is an ongoing exercise. Some of these things have become part of your false identity. You're going to keep rejecting them as they come up. When you feel total freedom over something, you can mark it off in your book. But notice there's a lot of pages. You can keep adding things as the Spirit reveals that they are coming up. But there will be things that you have agreed to for so long that you will reject them multiple times. I had to reject the lie that I was stupid for a lot of years before finally it was like, you know what, that's not working anymore. But there are other things I have to reject now. Okay? That's an excellent question. But we're not going to go through the motions. We're going to be honest and real. Also, the ones that feel stuck to you, that's where you need prayer. That's where you need accountability. When you take your book and you share it with someone, you say, I'm so stuck on this, I need backup. I need backup right now. Tell me what is true. Pray for me. I need healing right here. This is the jugular. This one's not going away. There'll be things you reject that make you mad. There'll be things you reject that make you cry. There'll be emotion that comes up. And those are the things you want to share with your accountability partner. But be honest when you meet with your person. Tell them, I feel like this is still there. I've been trying to reject it, but I still believe this lie. Excellent question. Anybody else before we close in prayer? Yes?
What about the strong delusion that this isn't necessary?
Well, to that I would say, how could following Jesus' example not be necessary? Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And he set himself up as the bridge between that chasm of the Garden of Eden and God's presence, remember? So we were separated from God's presence. And we can't get back to God unless Jesus made a way. So Jesus came to be our way back to God. And so when we follow his example, we're back in God's presence. If we're listening to the enemy, we're pulling back away from God's presence. Following Jesus' example takes us into God's presence. So that would be something the enemy would say. You don't need to do this. You're fine. You're fine. Relent?
He might relent, you know, if you're to convince you that.
Okay. He will play whatever he can to keep you from following Jesus' example. And so that's what we have to keep reminding ourselves in our spirit. We're not doing this because the speaker told us to. That has nothing to do with Carrie. This is Matthew 4, as childlike as we can be, trying to apply God's word to our lives because we want to be not just hearers of the word, but doers of the word. We want to be women that hear God's word and apply it to our lives, that it becomes part of our DNA. We have plenty of messages where we hear it and we go out, but we need to be applying God's word to our lives to be transformed and to be the women that we were created to be. Excellent question. Thank you. Anybody else? Yes.
Is this something that you can, obviously I know we can only control ourselves.
Yeah.
But is this something that when you have children that are believing lies about
absolutely.
Themselves,
I do this with children all the time, and all my closest circle of friends, they all do it with their children. Kids get this better than we do. Absolutely. Kids totally get this. They eat this up. In fact, my closest friends' children tell their moms when they need to do this. You need to reject that lie, mommy. You're believing a lie. Right.
She's not receptive to any of this coming from me.
So right.
Is it something that you just do in your own prayer life with God and claim the scripture, or do you just claim the truth to her and tell her, you're believing these lies, these are not truth about you, this is what God says about you. Do you keep pushing that?
Yes, so for each child, it's different, obviously. My mom had to parent me different than she did the other girls because of my strong, willful personality. So speaking the truth, if it's a very strong-willed child, speaking the truth in love directly is always going to be the best approach because you're fighting for her. And because you are still the spiritual authority, you take advantage of that while God gives it to you, okay? So when she's speaking lies, it's appropriate in your own home, if she's in your home, to say, honey, I love you, but that is not of God, that is a lie. And I am praying, and here's what I'm praying. This is what I'm claiming. This is what is true. And you speak the truth over your own home. And you do that even in conversation, ladies. When someone is speaking something in conversation that is not true, you reject it. Say lovingly, I'm sorry, I reject that. That is not true. And this is the truth that I claim. If someone is speaking something over you, over your life that is not true, you kindly, through the love of Jesus, you kindly reject it and you say, this is what is true. You don't let people speak things over you that are not of God, okay? I'm going to pray for you now and I'm going to send you out. I'm going to ask you to please be respectful of the women that are just ready to go with Jesus right now. So we're just going to close in prayer and we're going to go out quietly. There'll still be plenty of time for fun after this. I want you to pray as you go out, Lord, how much time do you want me to spend with this alone with you? So then you have permission to enjoy the rest of your evening, okay? Let's pray. It's all in your workbook for you. There is no confusion in the name of Jesus. You ask the Holy Spirit to help you, and I promise you there is nothing God's Spirit in you would love to help you with more than following Jesus' example. He's all about this. Let's pray. Father God, I thank you for Jesus. And I pray for these dear women, Father, in the name of Jesus, through the power and the ministry of your Holy Spirit, that you would go before them now, that you would be the fire in them, that you would ignite the flame of your Spirit in them, that you would take them over, that they would hear from you clearly as they bask in your love. Would you flood your love in this room right now? Just take over every heart, every mind, every woman with the power of your love, that she would hear from you clearly, write down the lies, the shame, the fear, reject them immediately, replace them with the truth, receive your word, hear clearly the scriptures that you're giving her to replace them. And Lord, I pray that every woman here would have an accountability partner before she leaves tomorrow. Lord, we want to be women that follow your example. That is the ultimate adventure, is following you, Jesus, saying what you say, loving what you love, and being like you. We want to be more like you. Would you give us the courage tonight to say no to our enemy as we look and talk only to you? We want to see your face. We want to hear your voice. Open us up now to you and only you. And I ask for your complete protection for every one of us in this time, mentally, emotionally, spiritually, and physically. In Jesus' name, amen.